If you've got your Bible, good, because we're going to look in the Bible quite a bit. We're not going to talk about anything new. Most workshops are not, you know, a revelation. They're just a rehashing of what you know. Just need to be refreshed and focused. And so that's what this one is going to be also. We're not talking about anything that's going to be, you know, it's kind of like what Tom Nelson said one time, the blinding flash of the obvious. So this is what this workshop will be, a blinding flash of the obvious. And the workshop is on lordship. I hope you're at the right workshop.
Get us turned on. Tell us who you are and what today did. Y'all do that?
Okay, well, today...
4 o'clock?
Yeah. Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
And the other's already on?
Okay, my name is...
The one on the back behind you. Is it already on?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
My name is Chuck Madden. My wife and I live in Texarkana, Texas. Most of my life, I've been in construction work, asphalt paving, highways, airports, streets, etc. We recently sold our asphalt construction company that we had in Texarkana, Texas. We had operations in Texas and Arkansas. We had a plant there in Texarkana. We had another one in Prescott, and we paved interstates and highways throughout northeast Texas and southwest Arkansas within about a 100-mile radius there. Had a crew of about 60 men, and that's what we did. Martin Marietta has a material division. They came into town and offered us a price for our plant. They're trying to buy us out. They bought out our competitor, and so we sold two. So a couple of years ago, we sold out, and... The last 2 years I've been helping my daughter, who has a shoe business. She's a shoe designer, went to school in Italy, has factories in Italy, and has a shoe, has her own line of shoes. And so I helped her find stores all over the United States. I have completed that, and so I'm looking for a job. Anybody got a job? I'm looking for a job. I'm 62 years old. I know I don't look a day over 75. But I'm 62, and my wife and I have, she came to Christ as a freshman in high school, in college. I came to Christ when I was 17. We met at Glen Eyrie, the Navigator headquarters, one summer, and we've been married now 38 years. Somebody asked me the other day, to the same woman, and I said, no, she gets better every day.
Amen.
So
amen.
Oh, no. They can use that on me. Let's talk about lordship. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to do what He does, which is convict men and bring men into right living with the living God. So let's pray. Father, we thank You that we're not on our own, that You have drawn us to Yourself, made us Your sons. We are a part of Your family. And not only that, but You have invaded our life with the Spirit of with God Himself, to teach us truth and to direct us in the right way. And Lord, we have come to this conference this weekend because we need help in that in those areas, but we yield ourselves to You to provide that help. And we pray that even now, Lord, that You'd take Your word and these thoughts that I have put down that I think are from You, and that You'd use these to accomplish Your will in our life. And I pray, Father, that every man leaving this conference this weekend would leave You, would leave as having You the Lord of their life. No turning back, no looking back. You're the Lord of their life. Do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's correct the handout where there's some mistakes. If you turn to page 2. Up under Roman numeral 2, letter A, it's His values. Are Your values? That should be A-R-E. His values are Your values. If you'll come down to under B, number 3, is God. That should be is good. Okay, page 3. We'll have to talk to this typist. I'm not going to tell you who it is. Page 3 and number 2, the very top, second sentence, lives with and then sped. That should be spend. So correct that one. Did you with me, Jerry? Page three, under number two at the top, the second line. It says, lust of the eyes, things several we clutter our lives with, and then sped. We need to spend. You got that one? Okay, on down the page under the letter E, same page, Luke 12:20. Only man in the Bible God called a fool, that God should be capitalized. And let's see, that's that may be all that I've found so far. Okay, we'll go through this handout. Hopefully we'll get through it and have a good day. I'd like for... feel free to interrupt and to comment or to ask a question. You don't really even have to raise your hand. I was kind of like Walt Hendrickson said one time. He said, I generally don't know where I'm going anyway, so if you don't interrupt me. But feel free to do that, to make a comment and to share your experiences or a verse of Scripture or ask a question at any time. We're going to talk about lordship, and let's start off with an overview and some definitions here. First of all, the question number one or the only one. Leroy Imes, who I spent several years with, I was his assistant for 2 years, wonderful time. But Leroy gave an illustration once that was very clarifying in this issue. He said he had a buddy that was a traveling salesman, and he went out on sales calls. He'd be gone for 2 or 3 days, and he would stop at a place, and then he'd call his wife that night. And he'd say, sweetheart, said, things are going well. Said, I met with this company today. Then we went out to the country club at dinner tonight. And she said, there was one secretary out there, the cutest little thing you've ever seen. Oh. And said, we had a great time chatting and talking, danced a few times. But don't worry, you are number one with me. 2 or 3 days later, he would go by. He'd make another call in some company in some city. He'd call his wife that night. He said, sweetheart, things are going well. I made some good sales. Said, we had a big company function tonight, and he said, I sat at the table with the boss's secretary, and boy, she's a knockout. She has got the greatest personality, but she is a looker, let me tell you. But don't worry, you are number one with me. And so he asked himself, is the wife pleased with the fact that she is number one? And the answer, of course, is obvious. Of course she isn't. She doesn't want to be number one. She is not interested in being number one. She wants to be the only one, amen, not number one. And gang, when we talk about lordship in our life, God is not interested in being number one because there is no number two. God is the only one. He is the Lord of our life, not a Lord, or not the best Lord, or not the number one Lord. He is the only Lord. Number two, the second comment there, all authority is granted. The reason that I am the head of our home is because my wife decided I would be. That's a true statement. You heard about the guy that told his wife, he said, listen, I'm the head of our home and I'll crawl out from under this bed when I get ready to. But I am the head of my home because my wife decided that. And if you think about it, if your wife decides, you're not running this home, guess what? Boy, you got problems. If she decides that you are not going to run this home, she is. You got problems. But gang, with God, God is the Lord of my life because I decided He would be the Lord of my life. The reason that you give that policeman who pulls you over, when he asks you to show him your driver's license or show me your registration or your proof of insurance, and you do that. You decided that. You didn't have to do that. You could tell him anything you want to. Maybe consequences, but you can tell him anything you want to. Teachers, coaches, principals, you name it. All authority is granted. There may be consequences. When I was in the Marine Corps, I didn't have to do what that DI told me. I could have died. Well, I was going to start this off with a joke, and I forgot about it. This guy finds himself in heaven talking to St. Peter, and St. Peter says, well, your name's in the book, so come on in. He said, but before you go in, he said, I always like to ask men, said, did you do anything significant with your life or kind of heroic or noble? Or, I mean, the guy says, well, And as a matter of fact, I did. He said, I walked out of a truck stop one day. I had lunch there, and I walked out, and I saw across the parking lot. And here was a lady, a young lady, trying to get to her car. And there was about six or eight motorcycles just parked all around the car. She couldn't get to it, and they were just harassing her. So I walked over, picked out the guy. Looked like he might be the leader, you know, big, tall, fat guy. Had medallions hanging off his neck, big old earring in his ear, tattoos all the way down his both arms. And I walked to him, and I said, listen, fatso. I said, why don't you and your thug buddies get on your bikes and just get out of the parking lot and leave this gal alone? And why don't you just, you know, just get out of the area? In fact, if you don't, and he said, I reached up and kind of yanked him on the earring two or three times. I said, if you don't, you're going to deal with me. And St. Peter said, well, that's not bad. He said, that's quite noble. He said, when did that all take place? He said, about 5 minutes ago. So all authority is granted. The third point there is that God will not fight you for the throne. Now you might think that God is in heaven and he made heaven and earth and all that in them is. He can do anything you want to, but strangely enough, he will not fight you for the lordship of your life. Now, I think probably the biggest illustration or the clearest illustration might be the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus and Jesus laid out to him what he needed to do to follow him. And he didn't do it. And Jesus never lowered the standard for him. He let him walk away. And gang, if you don't think you can walk from Jesus being the Lord of your life, don't kid yourself. He will let you walk. All authority is granted. And Jesus is the Lord of your life. You submit to him because you choose to. It is a very wise decision. D, God only becomes Lord when you unconditionally surrender. I remember reading, I love history, I read a lot of history books, and I remember reading about the end of the war in the Pacific when Japan tried desperately to negotiate a peace treaty. And they sent envoys through different political and channels through other countries and different means to try to cut a deal with the United States and the Allied powers to cut a deal so that they could surrender with conditions, and they wouldn't do it. The term went back, unconditional surrender, which means you surrender, we dictate the terms. You get no choices. So Japan finally surrendered unconditionally. It's the only way we would accept it. And gang, that's the way we deal with the Lord. We surrender to him unconditionally. We do not surrender cutting deals or making provisions or stipulations. It is unconditional surrender. I was talking to a fellow in San Francisco about a year ago. This guy was had given his testimony to a men's conference just like this. There were about 85 men there, and this guy had just come into the kingdom. Now he was a. Do you have a handout?
Can we get two more?
Sure. Right here. Bob, you got a couple there? Thank you. This guy was an extremely smart businessman, extremely successful. And I think I'd shared with some men earlier today, this man shared with us that that year alone he had made over $100 million. He's a pretty sharp guy. But in his business dealings, he was miserable. Absolutely. His family was falling apart. His wife had no respect for him. I mean, it was a miserable existence, and he knew it. And he had money to burn. And he couldn't buy peace. He couldn't buy joy. He couldn't buy relationships. His life was a pit. So he began to negotiate with God. And he told us how that he's told God, he said, okay, I'll do this. And it wouldn't work. And he kept doing deals with God, and God would never take him up on the deal. And finally he said, okay, God, I give you my life, and I give you everything I've got and all that I have. And God took him up on the deal. He entered into a great relationship with God. His life began to experience joy and peace. His relationships were mended. But it was an unconditional surrender, and God would never take him up on the deals until he came to that point. And he won't with us either. I heard him give his testimony. It was a beautiful testimony. The little comment that I have now, that God is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. That's a true statement. A quote by William Booth, who was, of course, the founder of the Salvation Army, he made a comment that the measure of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender. And in my quiet time, a couple of years ago, when I was still in construction, and I was working with a number of engineers and a number of projects that we had going, and it dawned on me in my quiet time one morning that what I do, and I wrote it down just like this, I contrive and manipulate in order to compete. I try to put myself in the best position to compete. I work and I maneuver and I manipulate to get myself in the best position to compete instead of surrendering so I can depend. And that was a conviction for me that I was using man's ways. In fact, I came up, and I will share this a little bit later down here, that God spoke to me, you will do my will, my way. Not my will, your way. The surrendering places me in a state of dependence, which I don't like. I remember I was sharing with Walt. Walt Hendrickson is a real godsend in my life. He's a mentor, a counselor, a very dear friend, and just a godly man that really spends a lot of his time to help me. And Walt told me one time, he said, Chuck, what God wants is for you to be in a perpetual state of dependence. That's where he wants you. That's lordship. In a perpetual state of dependence. I am commanded to live by faith. Now, definition. I came up with this one just the other day, but that lordship is living in a state without options. We have no options. Now, let me share with you this morning in my quiet time, and I was downtown. I had to get some printing done, so I went downtown, and I stopped at Denny's and grabbed a cup of coffee and was reading my Bible here this morning. But every year, by the way, I try to read the Bible from cover to cover, as my pastor says, from cover to maps. And every year I try to do that, and I'll often use a different translation. And so I've read the Amplified and the King James, the New King James, and the New American Standard and the NIV, and I've read a Hebrew Bible, but I read a different translation. But I try to read the Bible from cover to cover every year. So this morning I was in Luke, and I read verse 13. It says, after the devil had...
Chapter? Luke 13?
Yeah, just Luke 13. 4:13. Luke 4:7. The devil says, this is the temptation of Jesus. It says, so if you will worship before me just once, it shall all be yours. This is when he tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world. And he made this comment. The devil talking to Jesus. So if you will worship me just once, it shall all be yours. I underscored just once, and I wrote out in the margin of my Bible, one sin is all it took to disqualify Jesus as my Savior. One sin. And that's what Satan told him. He said, so if you will worship before me just once, it'll all be yours. All the kingdoms of the world, all that the world's had to offer, I'll lay it at your feet if you worship me just once. And that one time would have disqualified him. And so, gang, when I'm talking to you about that the lordship is not having any options, I'm saying eliminate the options for sin in your life. Get rid of them. Eliminate the options. And we say to ourselves, well, you know, just one won't hurt, or I can do this little thing, or nobody will really know it. I'm out of town. It's not a major deal. And besides, God will forgive me anyway. And, gang, what you need to do is eliminate that thinking in your life. Eliminate the fact that you might have some options and it'll be okay. You need to get that out of your life. Don't think that you have that option. The Bible doesn't teach it, ever. We simply lie and deceive ourselves. Now, I think this is so clear in the Exodus when the people were leaving out of Egypt. And you remember how they kept talking about going back. Boy, I sure wish we were back there. And I thought to myself one day, you know, they would have traded security. They would have traded security for slavery. And gang, I thought to myself, in our jobs and the way we work, do we ever compromise our Christian character for fear that we might lose our job? Do we ever do things that we know would not please the Savior? Because we think, well, if I, you know, the boss wants it, this is the way we do it, or that's what the boss wants. And do we compromise? Do we sacrifice our walk with God for security, just like the Egyptians did? And I wrote down, keeping that option open cost them a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what keeping that option open cost them. Of course, the best verse on that in the New Testament is Luke 9:62, where it says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What do you think that means? Anybody got any idea? Exactly what does that mean, looking back? No man, no exceptions. Having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.
It's like you're doing it, but you're not watching yourself do it.
Okay, why would you look back? What are you looking for? What are you looking back for?
The old man.
Pardon?
The old man. Looking back at your old self.
What are you looking for? Pardon?
Other options.
See, I think, gang, the difficult thing about the Christian life, and I say difficult, I struggle with it, I don't know if you do or not, but this thing of walking by faith. God has laid it out for you, who He is and what He'll do. But we've got no proof. And in this life, we think we got proof. See, I know if I do this, I know I got that. You can see it. But see, I'm memorizing the book of, the Hebrews chapter 11, I'm on about 30, verse 35. But the verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is the assurance of things hoped for. But that's faith. You can't see that. And I think we look back because we can see it. And we think, you know, one in the hand is better than two in the bush. And we sacrifice our relationship to God for the security of what we can see. Well, depends on whether or not you like salt. But that's exactly right.
Yeah, I would think, I've never done a plow, but I mean, you're going down, you'd want to look to see if you did it straight. But
yeah.
You could be looking back, like you were saying, but we're supposed to be just looking forward.
Right. To keep the plow straight, you got to...
And we bring straight.
Right.
Well, if you're driving a horse...
You drive a horse?
No, just stay with me.
Okay.
Use your imagination.
I'm trying.
All right, you're driving a horse and you turn around. The reins are going to pull on the horse. When you turn back around, you're crooked. You're off course. How's that?
I think that's legitimate.
I like that.
But I think the thing about it is you're looking back. There's something else you want. There's something else you dream for or wish you had, and you just look and it. Yeah, Bruce?
One thing, too, is if you're plowing, you take your eyes off of your goal, you've lost the vision for where you're going. And it takes you a few minutes to get back onto it, and you got to trip it.
What disqualifies that man? Because he's not fit for the kingdom of God. What disqualified him? Yeah, I think he's looking for the seen versus the unseen, which is the opposite of faith. Exactly right. And without faith, you cannot please him without faith. That's right. The double-minded man is unstable in all of it. What, James 1:8, I think it is? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James 1:8. Good thoughts, good comments. Number four, no Lord is an oxymoron. There's no such thing. Because once you say no, he's no longer Lord. And when you say no to God, it is because you have chosen something else as your God. There is no neutral gear here. Because when you say no to God being the Lord of your life, then something else is. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Now, to me, one of the greatest testimonies of lordship, and I just got through reading it because I'm in the book of Luke in my quiet time, and I read about Mary, a very young girl. Josephus says she was 16 or 17, a young girl. Joseph, obviously older. But here's this young maid, young girl, visited by an angel. And I'm sure that never happened before. And all of a sudden, here's Gabriel. And he says, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to have going to be the son of David. His kingdom will have no end. And she's thinking, what on earth is going to, I mean, good night. And she asked one question. Since I'm not married, how's this going to be? And so he tells her. And you know what she says? May it be done to me as you have said. And she made the comment, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me as you have spoken. Gang, that is lordship personified. Behold, the bond. I don't understand this. I don't see my way clear. I'm a single girl. I'm going to wind up pregnant. I see problems. But I'm the bond slave of the Lord. And let it be done to me just like you've said. I don't know of a better example in the Scripture out of the Apostle Paul, whoever, of lordship than that comment right there by Mary. Great, great testimony. Page 2. The major ingredients. These are open to debate, but these are three that I came up with and I would like to submit for your consideration. But these, I think, are major ingredients of lordship. Number one, eternal values. And that is, his values are your values. There's no conflict of purpose. There's no conflict of direction. There's no conflict of pursuit. You want what he is. Number two, faith. There's no way that Jesus can be Lord of your life unless you're functioning on the basis of faith. You must believe that he is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful, that he is good, he only does good, and he always has your best interest at heart. Again, 2 o'clock, when Bruce shared about his son, I got to ask you, after that hour, do you believe Bruce believes that? What about you guys? Many of you, you believe he believes that? You heard him. Do you believe that Bruce believes that God is good? He just lost his son. Do you believe he believes that God is all-powerful? Could have stopped it? Could have prevented it? Do you believe that he believes that God has his best interest, his and Rosie, his wife's best interest? You believe that? Do you think he believes that? And gang, because he believes that, it is obvious that God is the Lord of his life. Right? Now, gang, I pray that I don't know if I could handle something like that happening in my life. No, I got 3 kids too. I don't know if I could. I got 1 son. I don't know if I could handle that either. But if I did, it would be because I believe this. It's not just idle words. I believe this. I have staked my life on it. Regardless of what happens. I've had some tough things happen to me. I've lost I've lost a business. I've been in some terrible situations. But I am staking my life on the validity and the truth of these statements which come from the Bible. That God is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is good. And being good, he can only do good. There's no way someone good cannot do good. Because if he doesn't do good, then he's not good. So everything that God does is good. And we read such verses as Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. We read that. I mean, yeah, it's a good verse. But is that really true in your life? And when the tough times come, is that really true? But gang, we must walk by faith in a posture of perpetual dependence. That's lordship. Okay? Perpetual dependence. Mm-hmm. Number three, the third ingredient is obedience. His will, his way, always. In the construction business, I remember one time I had a situation where an engineer I thought was being a rat. Well, let me just say he was a rat. I've got no doubt about it. He's a rat. Arrogant. Oh, just, I mean, he's repulsive to be around the guy. And so I just said, okay, God, according to scriptures, he's over me. He's an authority in my life. I'm going to do what he says. But I'm going to give him a tough time doing it. Count on it. And God spoke to me in my quiet time the next morning, this very thing right here. Chuck, you will do my will, and you will do it my way. He will not only see me in what you do, He will see me in how you do it. His will, His way, always. That's lordship. Right? That's lordship. It's not hard to understand, is it? It's not difficult. In fact, doesn't that make sense? If He's really the Lord of our life, doesn't He control not only what we do, but the way we do it? Of course He does. Any questions or comments or thoughts? Or?
You know, I would think that number four, just going back a little bit, always has the best
interest. Your best interest at heart, yeah.
Now, you know, I think I know that, but when you're in those circumstances, you don't always. How can that be the best interest? No matter, but if you go back to the basis that He is, that He just is. He is good. Therefore, it must be the best interest.
Well, see,
and then the other thing you're talking about is that issue, you're working for this guy that you didn't have a great love for.
Yeah.
You not only had to be obedient, but you had to actually like being obedient. Now that is.
Well, you know, the deal is, who am I working for?
Yeah.
Am I working for him or am I working for God? And when I'm working for God, then I do His will, His way. When Walt Henriksen, talk about another tragedy, had a little boy named Walter, his junior. Cancer, had leukemia when he was 6, died when he was 7. Walt, I've talked to Walt about that. And I said, held him in his arms when he died, was holding him in his arms. I don't know if I could take that. My little 7-year-old boy dying of leukemia as I held him. I don't know if I could take that. But a lady wrote him a letter. And he made the comment, this is before he died, he was real sick. And she said, I don't know where this leukemia came from. I know it didn't come from God because God is not in the business of killing little babies. Wrote him that letter. And Walt read that letter and he said to himself, you know, if that's true, I'm in real trouble. Because that means that there's something out there that God didn't have control over. Something is killing my baby and God can't stop it. He said, so if God is not killing my son, I'm in trouble. I've got a big problem. And it's obvious. And he made the comment. It was obvious. It was God that killed his son. Because God is totally in control, all powerful, all knowing, can do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to, and he is always good. So, gang, when the tough times come, unless you are walking by faith, you will jettison Him as the Lord of your life.
Yeah. I guess I'm wondering about what you were saying then, that God killed the child rather than He allowed it to be killed.
Same thing.
I guess to me, I see a distinction between them.
Well, if he could have done something and didn't, the same thing. If he could have healed him and didn't, if he could have prevented the sickness and didn't. So bottom line, you're left with the same thing. God is sovereign.
But I mean, it's sort of like, does God cause evil to occur? Well, but evil in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Did God create evil? And that's the same sort of question.
Yep.
And I don't think that He created evil, but He allowed it.
Well,
because of free will.
Yeah, well, we can get into the free will issue there. But the free will is basically choosing a direction, making a choice in the direction of your strongest inclination at the point of decision. That's free will. But the fact is that God is sovereign and is totally in control of the issues of my life. I don't know if we're going to deal with this philosophically or just in reality. But God is sovereign and is all-knowing and is in control of every issue of my life. And He is good. And so I can trust Him and will trust Him for the results. And I'll never blame Him for it or find Him at fault. So that's what I'm trying to get across here, is that you must have faith or you will not allow Him to be your... You will never trust Him to be your Lord. You will depend on something else. Now, John 6, this is, we'll sidetrack here a little bit. John 6, Jesus told the crowd that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall have no part of me. And they go, what? And he's not saying, let me say this real clear. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall have no part of me. In other words, unless I become totally enmeshed in your life and yours in mine, we're not together. And so the disciples came to him and said, you're coming across too strong. You're too tough. You need to back off. And so he repeats the same thing again. And so and the verse says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They bailed out. Too high. I can't do that. No. I will not surrender to that extent. So they bailed out. So Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, will you also go away? How about you guys? Because I'm not lowering the standard for you either. Will you also go away? And Peter makes this comment. This is in John 6:66. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? What else is out there? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, that's faith, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what Peter, in essence, was saying is, there's a lot of things happening and I don't understand, and you say some things that I can't figure out, and you're doing some stuff that doesn't fit my concept of Messiah. But I've been around the block enough times to know that there ain't nothing else out there. I'm going to put my chips with you. And that's basically what he was saying. God, I don't understand everything, but I know that there's nothing else out there. I'm going to go with you. And that was a statement of faith. We believe. We don't know. We believe. Dick?
Psalm 139:16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
Exactly.
So whether it's Bruce's son that was killed on the 6th of April, that was already, God already foreknew that and saw that.
Knew every day.
You can put whatever title you want to on it, but the issue still boils down, will I accept the authority of God and his sovereignty in that? My two daughters that were born severely handicapped.
Right.
Every
day.
Yeah.
Well, gang, unless you believe that, when the time gets tough and you have these situations like Bruce and Rosie have gone through, or Dick and Glenda have gone through, or some of you have gone through,
then you bail.
Let me tell you, you will jettison God as your Lord. You'll do it. But gang, the question is, what are you trading for? What takes his place? And generally, it's you. And that's a bad trade. Okay, let's look at the major. Let's look at these ingredients in a little more detail. The pursuit of the eternal versus the temporal. Let's turn to Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. Many of you have got these memorized. If you don't, let me highly recommend that you memorize Philippians 3. Verses 7 through 10. Somebody got a King James? That's the way I memorize it. Who's got a King James? Oh, please read it. Okay, this is it. Philippians 3, 7 through 10. Stand up and read it real loud.
For what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of the resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death.
Okay, the Apostle Paul makes a comment, but what things were gained to me, and they were significant, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for, this is what he traded for, and I memorized it in the King James, but also in the Phillips, it says, for the priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I traded what things were gained for that priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Now, I don't want to get crude in here, but that word dung can be translated two different ways. It's either dung, crap, or it... Hey. Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas to you. Anyway, it can be translated two things. Either dung or rubbish, which is garbage. It's not just table scraps, it's garbage. Those are two words. Now, the King James translated it dung. The word in the Greek is skabolum. I've got that written down there, and that's spelled correctly. Skabolum. That's the Greek word. Now, gang, that's the word that we get our English word shit. So that's why they translate it dung in the King James. It's a very accurate translation. And what Paul says is that I gave up, I traded all of my accomplishments, everything that I'd accomplished, and I traded it. In fact, that's what I consider it to be. But in considering the priceless privileges of knowing Christ, yea, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count it but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. You give me two choices. All the things that the world's got to offer, the things that I've accomplished, or my relationship to Christ. Listen, that's dung compared to what I got. Now, gang, I think what Paul just said, if I can be a little bit crude here, until you view all that the world can offer you as nothing more than a pile of shit, you will never make Christ the Lord of your life. And I think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul just said. Gang, until you view that all the world has out there, all these glitter, all this good stuff, as nothing more than just dung, I think it will hinder you from Christ being the Lord of your life. 2 Corinthians 4. Turn back a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yes, sir.
I want you to put some new words. Just say
what you want. You want me to tell you what I really think? Okay. But gang, being in construction business and dealing with, we were running about $20 million worth of contracts every year. I had a lot of money flow through my hands. I met a lot of contractors who had real nice homes and drove real nice cars and had real nice places up at Vail, Colorado, etc., etc. And gang, there's always that temptation to go for that. That's what I'm after. And gang, whenever you do that, you risk the sacrifice of your character, your walk with God, your reputation. You risk it all when you start going for that. So don't ever go down that road. Don't ever do that. Now, is it impossible to be rich and to be a Christian? No. You can't pray for it. That's against the rules. But what the deal is, you know, it is against the rules to pray to be rich. But the deal is God says, honor the Lord with your substance. If I dump the truck on you, I want you to take that and honor me with it. Everything I give you, honor the Lord with thy substance. And gang, one of the lessons that I learned from Walt is that your standard of living here on earth is more determined by God than you. Your standard of living in heaven will be wholly determined by you, not by God. You will be the one that will lay up rewards in heaven. You will be the one that will send treasuries on before. Lay up yourself treasures in heaven. Over and over and over, Jesus told his disciples to lay up treasures in heaven. Live in such a way, use your resources in such a way that you lay up treasures up there. And then he says, you seek first the kingdom of God. I'll take care of this stuff, the things that you eat, the drink, where you need to sleep. I'll take care of that. You give yourself to the kingdom of God. So I will supply your needs here. You build the house up there. And that's what we're supposed to do. But if we get that mixed up, we say, well, we're responsible for our standard of living down here. And up in heaven, well, you know, that's what God does. He's the one building the houses up there. He's got my treasure laid up there. And the exact opposite is true. But focus on the eternal. Let's go to the next one. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Look at verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying. Well, I see that every morning in the mirror.
Amen.
All right, yeah. Speak for yourself, frustrator. but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, where's Paul focusing his energy? What's he trying to build? Where's he focusing his effort? What is he trying to accomplish? It's all in the eternal. He's not worried about the fact that his outer man is decaying. He's not a worried about light affliction. He's focused on the fact that that's preparing or producing an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the things that Paul focused his life on was the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. And that's exactly what we are supposed to do. We live with the eternity in mind. We lived focused on the eternal. Men, persecution, tribulation, rough time, arrogant inspectors, lying subcontractors, you name it. Those things will only impact me negatively. They will only upset me and get me mad and hostile if my hope is in the temporal. There is no way that they can affect my eternal hope. They cannot affect my character. They cannot impact my love. They cannot impact the fruit of the Spirit in my life. They can't get to those things. They can cost me money. They can cost me my profit margin on this job. They can affect my P&L statement. But they can't get to me in the areas of the eternal. So, gang, if those people upset me and bother me, it's because my hope is in the things of this world, is in the temporal. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, you are pursuing the things that He is pursuing, and those are the things of eternity. Now, let's skip on down. Let's define the temporal. Now, this next... What was it? Did this cut off then?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to flip over the tape. Go ahead and turn it on. Okay, let's define. By the way, let me give you that verse in Job 23:12. The trouble, the suffering, and the persecution only affects men with a temporal value. Job 23:12. But He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And gang, I have read that verse with tears in my eyes and told the Lord, God, I fear that most of my life, most of my time, it's not that I want to be gold, it's that I want gold. And You're trying to make me gold, not to give me gold. And that's the thing that the Lord wants. And when Job made that comment, He knoweth the way that I take. God knows me. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And gang, that is what God is trying to do in our life with sufferings and with trouble and with negative and with pressure and resistance. He is trying to produce in you a man of gold that the world desperately needs to see. But you won't. That'll never happen unless you allow Him to be the Lord of your life. And you trust Him, you believe Him, you obey Him. But He's trying to make you a man of gold. Just like Job knew that. And in a pit of having lost so much, Job says, you know, He's trying to make me a man of gold. He will make me a man of gold. You had a comment? It is pure.
Chuck,
yes, sir.
You know, you mentioned that He will let us walk away from lordship.
Right.
But then, you know, He's using suffering and persecution to bring us into lordship.
Right.
Can you tell us two different things?
No. No, He can only use suffering in my life to improve my character if I am following Him, if I'm trusting Him to do that, if I'm looking to Him to do that. But if I bail on Him, or if I criticize Him and accuse Him and balk, it doesn't have its impact. It doesn't have its impact. I just get to be a negative, caustic, grumbling guy. But it's only when I submit to His Lordship that the negative impacts have their effect. But if I want Him to be the Lord of my life, and I want to be all that He wants me to be, then when He brings those things, I know what He's about. I trust Him that He knows what He's about. I trust Him that He is good. I trust Him that He's in control. I trust Him that He's bringing that about in my life. We're going to talk about just a few more minutes over here how the world desperately needs to see that guy. Yes, Mike?
There's a, in my mind, I discriminate between that which is positional truth and that which is practical truth.
Okay.
The way that would relate to this is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord independent of how I feel about it.
Right, exactly.
And so now,
I don't get to vote on that.
Instead of saying I'm making Christ the Lord of my life, what I'm doing is I'm responding to Christ as who He is, which is Him.
Exactly.
And so when you're using those words, you're being, you're not making that. You just all of a sudden became Lord.
Exactly.
He is Lord.
Right.
And now I'm responding appropriately to who Jesus is. And as I mature in Christ, what I'm doing in that maturing process is learning how to respond harmoniously to my Lord and respond to Him more effectually.
Okay. Did everyone hear that? That's great. That's great information. That's great. Good word. Dick?
The potter and the clay comes into play here.
Right.
Even being the potter, me being the clay, I don't tell Him how to form me, how to make me.
Right, exactly.
I do painting, and I make stained glass, and it's not finished, and it's pretty ugly. But if you give me the time,
right,
I'll turn it into a piece of art that you'll marvel at.
Yeah, and a guy comes along and watches your job half done, he may not think much of it. But when he sees the finished product, good job, good work. Yes?
This reference of 23:12.
Yes.
This is something different.
Okay, how about 23:10? 10.
Yes.
Well, let me... Did I do it? But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Is it?
10:3.
Okay.
Neither have I gone
back. Yeah, I've esteemed the word of His mouth more than my necessary food. And okay. You got it? I'm sorry. Okay, one more change in the outline.
What was that?
23:10.
10 through 12.
Okay. Now let's turn to in John 1 John 2:15-17, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then this statement, for all that is in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, the pride of lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So he lists three things. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away. It's not going to last. Now, when a man rejects Christ, either for salvation or lordship, either one, it's for one of those three reasons. Always. Always. I have witnessed to a lot of people. I've talked to a lot of non-Christians. I've had a lot of non-Christians tell me no. They did not want Christ in their life. When I would question them further and chat with them further, it was always for one of those three reasons. One or more of those three reasons. If I come to Christ, I love chasing the chicks. I might have to give it up. Man, I don't want to do that. Man, I'm a pretty good looking guy. I got some money, fast car. Got chicks hanging everywhere. I'll have to give that up. If I come to Christ, then I can't have that house, that place, that job, that clothing, that car. I can't have that stuff. I got my eyes set on a lot of that good stuff. If I come to Christ, I can't have that. And the third thing, ain't nobody going to tell me how to run my life. I'm going to run my life. I'm making my decisions, the pride of life. And men, it has never failed. And the reason that if a man doesn't come to Christ or doesn't submit to his lordship, it's for one of those three reasons. And the reason is because that's all there is. That's all there's out there for all that is in the world. That's it. And when he rejects Christ, it's for one of those three reasons. And I have talked to a lot of men. And when I after I chat with them and I ask them why, we will come down to one of those things. And then I will point that out. Are you telling me that the reason that you do not want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life is because he will interfere with your pursuit of sex? Is that what you're telling me? And it put that blunt, the guy stumbles. He kind of hem-haws around. But that's exactly what he just told me. You mean to tell me that the reason that you don't want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life is because he would hinder you from being accumulating the riches and the wealth that you intend to do? Is that what you're saying? And he just traded. And that's exactly. And when you face him with that, it's kind of stutter time. But that's exactly. And he will find. And I've had a number of them finally admit to it. Yeah, that's right. But gang, you know why I know that? Because that's all there is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh. That's sex, women. By the way, it can be gluttony. It can be food. It can be. It's basically satisfying your passions. Lust of the eyes. That's stuff, things, accumulating goodies, the size of your toys, or the pride of life. And that's your arrogance, the fact that you want to direct your own life, you want to make your own decisions, nobody's going to tell you what to do, you're going to run the show. And that's the pride of life. And gang, all three of those will refute or keep Jesus from being the Lord of your life, and they're all going to end. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world, and the world passes away. It's all going to go. That's the choice. Next page. Matthew 6:19. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't do it. Don't give your life for laying up treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what we just talked about a few minutes ago. Don't do it. Now, let's just clarify that, because if God blesses you financially and you start a company and it does gangbusters, I mean, you make more money than you ever dreamed of. What does that mean? What that means is you're in trouble, because you're going to have to account to God for how you steward, what kind of a steward you were of what He gave you. And I don't care if He gives you 10 or 5 or 1 or whatever, you will account to Him for what kind of a steward. And moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And so I'm not saying that if God, the only way you can handle possessions is to give them away. You know, sell the farm, give it away, don't have life insurance, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you are to be a great, faithful steward that honors the Lord with your substance of all that He gives you. But you can't chase it. You can't pursue it. You can't set your eyes on it and lust for it and go after it. You can't do that. You cannot make it your Lord. You let God do in your life. You let God provide for you in this world. And then you be a good steward of it that's found faithful. I know a lot of Christians who are filthy rich. But they are the most generous, humble, giving people, loving people. And God, they honor God with what they've got. I know a lot of Christians who are so poor they can't hardly pay the light bill. They have the same responsibility to honor God with what they have. He is the Lord of our life. So let me just make that clear, that when he says, do not lay up for yourselves, what he's saying, don't you give your life to the accumulation of stuff. Don't give your life to accumulating things. Don't do that. And that's what I'm saying. If I give it to you, then you'll be a good steward of it. Okay? Pity the man who only works to make money, to acquire possessions, to have pleasure. In Philippians 3:19, that's what Paul called, that's what he called, whose God is their belly. They're living for their belly. Luke 12:20, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. By the way, that is the only person in the Bible that God ever called a fool. The man who, and the Bible says, he was rich toward himself, but not toward God. Man, he had it. He had laid it up. He had a ton of money. He was in great shape. And God called him a fool because he gave his life to laying up stuff for himself. Don't do it. To be alive to eternal values, you have to be dead to the world. That's Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I am crucified to the world. God cannot be Lord of your life unless you want what He is offering. God cannot be Lord unless you want what He has, what He is. Gang, you always make decisions in the direction of what you hope for. Always. You always make decisions in the direction of your hope. What are you hoping for? What are you really longing for? What do you want? And you will always make decisions in that direction. Okay, let's talk about living by faith. Now, in essence, we just talked about that. Because if you're going to live for the eternal versus the temporal, you got to walk by faith. Your focus is on the unseen versus the seen. Hebrews 11:27, a great verse about Moses. This is about Moses, but he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Moses, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That's what the verse says. I thought about that verse. As I memorize and go down the road, I review a lot of these verses in my mind. By the way, let me encourage you. Something I learned from a guy. I've been working with this guy in Texas County. He's in our Bible study. His name's Ken. He has a roofing business. And never can't memorize Scripture. I can't memorize Scripture. I know. We were doing a Bible study in Hebrews. When we came to chapter 11, I told the man, I said, listen, you need to memorize this chapter. There's not a more important chapter in the Bible. You need to memorize this chapter. So this guy who never memorized Scripture went down to his office, got his Bible, flopped it over on the copying machine, and copied off a page of Hebrews 11, folded up, put it in his pocket. Showed up for the next Bible study, he quoted the first 11 verses just like that. Couldn't memorize Scripture. Too hard. I mean, I just can't, too old. I can't memorize. Quoted the first 11 verses word perfect. In 3 weeks, he quoted the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Amazing thing. But
tell him what other problem he solved at 2 a.m.
Well, so Ken's sharing, he used to wake up every night at 2 o'clock. You know, he's a roofer, raining. He's got roofs to do. He's got crews coming in, and it's raining. Or it's snowing. Or it's cold. What is it? I mean, and he'd wake up every night at 2 o'clock, sweating, thinking about what I'm going to do. So then he woke up at 2 o'clock, and he would quote Hebrews 11. And he said, I never got through the chapter. I'd always go back to sleep. And so I thought to myself, hey, I wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning sweating things too. So I wake up now and I quote Hebrews chapter 11. And I don't know how far I get. I wake up again.
And, but better than trauma neck.
Oh, better than trauma, you bet. But gang, let me share with you. Memorize the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Lay it on your heart. And when you drive down the road or you're laying in the bed at night and you wake up in the middle of the night, just quote verses. Quote the wonderful verses of Scripture in fellowship with the Lord. It's fantastic.
It's, may I say that when you're traveling down the road, it's better than the radio.
Oh, yeah. By the way, I don't have anything against music, and I don't have anything against Christian music, but I got better things to do with my mind. I can fill my mind with God's Word. I appreciate music. Don't get me wrong. But, man, that's a great use of time to be going down the road and using that. To meditate and reflect on the Word of God. Whew, it's a good time. Do I see God in circumstances? By the way, Moses left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. The king had just lost his firstborn son, as had every commander in his army, as had every soldier in his army. Every one of them had just lost his son. Every one of them. And here's this group of Hebrews wandering out there in the desert. And they've left all these jobs that they used to do. All the slaves who used to take care of all this work. And now we don't have anybody to do that. Man, they're out there in the desert. And besides this, I'm waking up to a screaming, crying, grieving wife along with myself because every single man in his army had just lost his son. And it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Do you think he was ticked? Do you think he was upset? But he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Gang, that's what we're talking about, walking by faith. Well, Hebrews 11 is wonderful. Do I see God in the circumstances? Now, how can I gauge whether or not I'm living for eternity or the things of this world? Three things. The decisions that I make. The way that I react to circumstances, and the way I treat other people. Guy comes to me and says this, and I react to him this way. I say this to him. This guy is of this socioeconomic plane, and I do this to him. This guy is this kind of guy, and I do this to him. I go into Denny's, and I treat the waitress this way. I go into this situation, and I treat the receptionist this way. And gang, whether or not I am living for the eternal values can be summed up in the way you treat people, the decisions that you make, and how you react to circumstances. And you can gauge from those three whether or not you're focused on eternal things or on the temporal. That make sense?
My dad, where you spend your money.
Where you spend your money? That may be the decisions that I make. Yeah. Now, a man will never make Christ his Lord until he perceives it to be in his best interest. You come up to a businessman and you say, you want to go to heaven or hell? Well, that's a no-brainer. And I've seen a lot of businessmen accept Christ because they don't want to go to hell. That's a no-brainer. Is that in your best interest? Oh, yeah. But then you say, well, listen, what I'd like to do is Christ would like to be the Lord of your life, including your wallet. You want to why? You do it, come again. What was that? He wants to be the Lord of all that you have. Now, we got to think about that a minute. And gang, a man will never make Christ the Lord of his life until he is convinced that that's the best thing he can do for himself. It won't happen. Now, gang, I don't know what that comes back to your value system. What do you really value? Which comes back to your hope. What are you really going for? What do you really want in this world? But you will never make the decision to make Christ the Lord of your life until you conclude that's the best thing I could ever do. You'll never make it. You'll never do it. Now, I heard a guy in California, a good buddy of mine, he's a stockbroker out there, and he made this comment. It shocked me at first, but I wrote it down in and I was taking notes. He said, most men that I know would trust another man to watch his wife take a shower before they would trust that man with his billfold. And that's right. I believe that. That a man would trust another man to watch his wife take a shower before he would trust him with his money. And I have seen that time after time after time. And this guy was a Christian, led a Christian Bible study in the city of San Francisco. He's a godly man. He's a stockbroker out there, a godly fella. But he made that comment. And I believe he's right. I believe he's right. Let's talk about obedience. In Matthew 13, Jesus is telling parables. And the disciples come up to him and say, excuse me, Jesus, you're blowing it. We got this great crowd. We got all these thousands following us. I mean, we're on our way. I mean, we've got the kingdom of heaven coming. I mean, we got this thing going. You got thousands out there. Why are you telling them stories? And they basically rebuke him. And he says, well, because I don't want them to understand. What? And that's exactly what I don't want them to understand. And they go berserk. Why are you telling them these little pithy stories? And he says, because I don't want them to understand. And they just go bonkers. And he says, well, and he repeats Isaiah chapter 6. Because, he said, they are people who look with their eyes and never see, and they hear with their ears and they never hear, so that lest they understand and be converted and I heal them. And he says, I will not give my truth to people who've already decided not to follow it. And he says, I just reached down, and like Walt said one time, I just reached down and kind of turned off the tap, and bless their hearts, they'd never know it happened. And gang, I have seen people come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and listen to that sermon and get up and walk out and not have the foggiest idea of what that was all about. I'm talking about people that have been in church all their life. And at one point in life, Jesus just reached down and kind of turned off the tap. I am not pouring my truth into you. That ain't going to happen. and bless his sweet little heart, he never knew when it happened. And he goes Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and walks out the foggiest idea of what that was all about. Gang, you don't mess around with obedience. Obedience is the name of the game. And Jesus says that. We got the same scenario as Isaiah chapter 6. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 6 there in Matthew 13. Is that they hear and they hear, but they don't listen. And they see and they look and they look and they look, but they never see. Because if they did, they would turn and I'd heal them. And they've already decided against that. So there's no way that I'm pouring my truth into their life. Don't play with that one. Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I see? And by the way, that word Lord, Lord, that's a very affectionate term. That's like me going up to Strader, and I put my arm, I said, Jerry, Jerry, and I say something to him. Or I go up to Dick, hey, I said, hey, Dick, Dick. And it's a very affectionate way of addressing somebody. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Don't chum up to me and disobey me. That ain't going to work. Okay? Don't mess around with obedience. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? And by the way, amazing thing to me, he says unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, what? I never knew you. Gang, here is the all-knowing God, the omniscient God who knows everything. And he tells those people, I never knew you. That's an amazing comment to me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. The all-knowing God tells them, I don't know you. Now, one other thing here. How much time do we have here? We want to talk about David. We got about 10 minutes. In Deuteronomy 17, 16 through 17 there, David was commanded, all kings were commanded not to multiply wives, horses, or wealth. But he did. I know of at least, the scriptures name at least seven wives, I think, that David had. And the scriptures clearly tell him, do not multiply wives unto yourself. And he did. In Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. But he did. In Exodus 20, 13, you shall not murder. But he did. Amnon saw his dad commit adultery and get away with it, and so he did. He raped his half-sister, Tamar. You remember that one? He raped her, his own sister. His dad did. Absalom, 2 years later, he killed Amnon. Well, his dad did. Proverbs 13:7. Now listen to this. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. David's son wrote that verse. He watched his dad commit murder and get away with it. He watched him commit adultery and get away with it. And then he watched his family turn into hell. And he wrote these words, he who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Gang, don't you mess with obedience to God. Don't even consider, don't leave that option open to you. Don't do that. And I wrote this down, what are your children what you get away with? How do you treat your wife in front of your kids? How do you react? How do you react when something goes wrong and you come home and you are livid? How do you react when you get double-crossed? Right? I mean, you get it's true. You got double-crossed. How do you react? And your children watch you do that. And gang, how are you living in front of your kids that you think you're getting away with it? Don't do it. Gang, you've got to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life every day in every circumstances by looking to the eternal, by believing that he is God, and by walking in obedience. It's too costly the other way around. Somebody had a comment here. Yes.
Proverbs 13:7 says, "There is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has nothing."
Try 23:7.
23:7.
Yeah. Okay. Straighter my scripture memory needs some work, fella. Yeah, it's probably the typist. He got it.
For as he drinks in the
morning. No, not it. I'll find it.
Okay.
Oh, 17:13? Oh, it's 17:13. I'm sorry.
Thank you.
I got to get on my scripture memory there, Strader. Galatians 6:7-8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Gang, don't think that you're kidding God. God will not be mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, and in the Amplified it says, for man soweth that and that only is what he will reap. God will guarantee that you get what's coming to you. And don't kid yourself. James 1:22, but be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You're kidding yourself. And you come in from work, and you throw a fit, or you say something ugly to your wife, or you act around, you know, you say something on the phone, or you slam the phone down, or whatever. You're not kidding your kids. You might think you're deceiving them, but you're not. Don't kid yourself. Now, there's two excuses most often used to trump his lordship in the scripture, and that was basically, turn with me to Luke 9 real quickly. Luke chapter 9. Someone read verse 59.
He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father."
Okay. Permit me first. And if you want to, you circle those two words. Me first. And gang, that's the hindrance to lordship. Suffer me first to go. And then the same thing down in verse 61. Suffer me first to say goodbye. And gang, that's always the issue. Me first. The two things that are used to trump the lordship of Christ in our life that we use as legitimate, we think these are legitimate, is our family and our business. And the guy comes to Jesus, says, the guy... The guy gives the big feast, and so he sends out and invites everybody to come, and the guy says, "Well, you know, I've bought some oxen. I just can't come. My business. I pray thee have me excused. It's got my business. Or, I bought some land, and I need to go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Or, you know, I just got married. You know how these women are. You know, I can't come." And gang, the two things in Scripture that always used were legitimate reasons to trump His lordship was your business and your family. And gang, we know that there's nothing wrong with loving your wife, loving your kids, providing for them, and being the godly dad that they need. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about using them to trump God. And we are guilty of it. Those are the two in Scripture that were constantly brought up, that it was legitimate not to follow God. Because of my family or because of my business. It's legitimate. I mean, I can use those. And we know it's not true. We need to be salt in the world. We need to be salt to a bland, meaningless existence out there. And light to a blind, groping, stumbling existence. Stephen Olford's... I've heard a lot of his tapes... ministered to me greatly, but on one of them he said he struggled himself and he finally came to this lordship decision, and he said there's only one life, it will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And then he said this: any time, any place, any cost, I'm in. That was his testimony. Any time, any place, any cost, I'm in. That was Stephen Olford. So that's lordship. Focused on the eternal versus the temporal, walking by faith and walking in obedience. Anybody got a question or comment? Jerry, aren't they supposed to fill out some kind of evaluation? Yeah, there's an evaluation in your workshop, in your little guide, someplace on a. And aren't you supposed to turn these in over at the, as you walk into the.
Page 26.
Page 20.
That's the last one.
Turn them in as you walk into the main auditorium. Where there's usually a cardboard box out there for you to turn these in. But if you want to, just check everything fantastic down there and turn it in. Be okay. Any comments or questions? Well, maybe that'll be some help. Nothing new, gang. You haven't heard anything today that you didn't already know. Hopefully it just sharpens our focus, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as Leroy used to pray, it's clear and easily understood. And now may the Holy Spirit convict us and bring our lives into conformity to obedience. Thank you for the time together and for these men and for the interaction and the comments that they made. And God, I do pray that we will leave this conference men whose Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. I know, God, we know how that would greatly glorify you and how that would make us so usable to do the great things that you want to do and how that we would become salt to a bland, meaningless existence and light to a groping, blind world. God, we pray that we would be wise enough not to have any other option but to yield to your lordship in our life. And to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.